Wow. Wow. Thank you for the music. Brother Britt, thank you for the music. Thank you, everybody. I am so filled. My heart is so filled just to be able to partake in such a divine, divine meal of song and praise. I just love song and praise. You know, my favorite word is hallelujah. Hallelujah. I am so grateful to be here, and I'm so grateful for the time that I have with you to share a little bit today. I know that we have a lot more coming with more music in the service, so I don't want to speak too long, but I do want to just speak to you from my heart and from my soul. Every year around this time, either in the spring or in the summer, I generally give a talk wherever I'm at about the garden of the mind, because most spring and summer, that's what I'm doing in all my spare time. I used to be addicted to several things, like I have been addicted to quite a number of things. And I've spent my money on those addictions, and now I'm just totally addicted to gardening. I am totally addicted to growing vegetables and flowers. And whereas I used to translate every $100 bill that came into my hand, I used to translate that into how much herb would it buy, you know, how much booze would it buy, how many times could I go out and party with my boys or get a hotel room with somebody that I liked the way they smelled and touched me. And now every time a $100 bill comes through my hands, I'm going, how many stones can I buy for the patio? How many perennials can I get for the top of the hill? And I believe that I've told you that I do my gardening very, very, very much on purpose. I've been that way ever since I was little. My dad and my brother and myself, we did the gardening in the family gardens. And we didn't have flower gardens when I was a kid, but we had vegetable gardens. They were very important to putting food on the table in the particular situation financially that my family was in. So the garden was a really important thing. It really like equaled out to whether we were going to eat or not. And so my father and my brother and myself would get out there, and my father would instruct me and my brother. And he would tell us that there are certain things that are good for plants, certain things that are good for your nourishment, and certain things that weren't. And he would tell us over and over again, especially in the rainy season, he could be able to tell if he sent me and my brother out to pull the weeds in the garden, he could tell which areas I had pulled and which areas my brother had pulled after two rains. Because after two rains, the areas of the garden that I had pulled had no weeds growing in them. But the areas that my brother pulled always had a nice crop of weeds growing everywhere. And this is because my brother lived for ball playing. He loved basketball. He loved baseball. He loved football. He could not really concentrate on much of anything. When he was in school, he was thinking about basketball. When he was gardening, he was thinking about baseball. So he was never in the garden to actually give himself to the gardening of the soil and the tilling of the soil, and the pulling of the weeds in that garden. He always had his mind on ball. I was the kind of person, on the other hand, since I was little, who always was completely present with what I was doing and who I was with. It didn't matter who was trying to get my attention. If I was having a conversation with someone, I gave them all my attention. My eyes were locked in theirs. My heart was open, making connection to them. And so through the years, it didn't matter who it was. When I partnered with Johnny Earl, his biggest role in our partnership was getting me to leave the people in the hug line, pulling me away from crowds. Because even if he knew I knew we had to get back to the hotel, check out, and get to the airport so that we could go on to another place, he noticed that I would never rush through anyone. I was always present. When I was painting a painting, he would have to call me four or five times, my mother did when I was little, and say, you were so concentrating on drawing that picture or writing that poem that you didn't even hear me. And my response was, you're right, I didn't hear you. So what my dad told me and my brother when we were in the garden was this is the deal about weeds. They will choke out all the nutrients that we are trying to create here. They will choke out the tomato plants. They will choke out the onions. They will choke out the potatoes. They will choke out the okra. They will choke out the collard greens and the kale. and everything that we're trying to grow here. They will compete for the water, and weeds actually are better at fighting for water than the vegetable plants. These weeds, which serve no purpose to us, are going to take over, grab every bit of water, and leave the vegetables wanting for more. And so he said this about weeds, which we all know about weeds. He would put his hands on his hips and look at my brother after my brother had weeded his rows, and he would go, "Boy, you clearly did not pull them out by the roots. If you do not pull them out by the roots," which my brother was known to just snap them off at the top. He would not only snap them off at the top, but then he'd give a little scoop of dirt on there so you wouldn't be able to see anything sticking out. But what Daddy knew was that if you do not pull a weed out by its roots, it will, because it is broken, it will really use all of its energy to resuscitate itself, to revive, and to be resurrected. So at the next rain, whenever any water starts seeping into the soil, those snapped-off weeds are going to stick out their roots, and they are going to grab all that water to seek to repair themselves. This is the deal, Checking and Carly. I don't want the weeds repairing themselves in this garden. So he would tell my brother over and over again, "You obviously are not getting it out by the weeds." Now, we have all heard that the mind is a terrible thing to waste. And we have all heard before that our minds are like a garden. They are receptive to whatever seeds we plant there. And whatever seeds we plant there will grow. Now, for us, it doesn't matter whether we're planting herbs, whether we're planting vegetables, or whether we're planting flowers. They will grow. But also, we have the power, the authority, and the choice to grow weeds. Some of the weeds we don't have to grow. They were grown there as a byproduct of what came through our parents in our genes. They were a part of race consciousness. A certain amount of fear, a certain amount of feeling that we are separate from God, that we're separate from love, that we're here alone, that life is a struggle, that it's a hard knock life. These things came to us in our blood, in our DNA. Those weeds were already there. So what Daddy said, if I apply what Daddy said to me and my brother when we were working in the garden, it means that I need to, just as when he told me to go into the field and search out the weeds, I periodically, through the power and through the gift of meditation, I am able to go into the garden of my mind and search out weeds the same way I searched them out in a physical garden in Springfield, Illinois, from the time I was this high. But the deal is for us, when we go into our minds and we find these weeds, when we find that there are weeds of fear that are growing in us, some were, once again, there before we even came to the planet, but many of them grew through experience, through the hard knocks that we took in life. Some of us were the recipients of racism or sexism or homophobia. Some of us were the recipients of a poverty and not having much. Some of us were the recipients of a poor education. But whatever we were the recipients of, it is our job and our responsibility, and no one but us can weed the garden of our mind. It doesn't matter how much your mom or your dad would love to be able to get rid of those weeds for you, or your husband or your wife or your ex-husband, your ex-wife, your children, your parents. It doesn't matter who. It doesn't matter what preacher, what teacher, what minister, what prayer chaplain just gives you the reminder that you must go and get those weeds out by the roots. We must do the work ourselves. This is the Genesis story. It says that once we were removed from the Edenic state, when we were outside of the Garden of Eden, where we depended upon God for everything, then something happened. We became self-dependent, and the scripture says in Genesis, "Now your lot is to toil the soil." What it means is that you've lost your consciousness of ever connection with the Creator. You really believe that it is possible that something can separate you from the love of God. Some of you not only believe it's possible, but you are utterly and completely convinced that such is your lot, that everything has the possibility of separating you from the love of God, or that one particular thing that happened in your history or your her story separated you from the love of God, and now it's too late. But the story says, as we till the soil in the garden of our mind, if we are not tilling the soil in the garden of our mind, everything we do on the outside is just like snapping off the roots and covering it with dirt and making it look like that weed is not there, when underground that weed is not only alive and well, but is going to use all of its power because you have damaged a piece of it to resurrect itself with more force and more power. So we must get these out of our minds through our own efforts, and we must do it knowing that God is with us in this holy enterprise, knowing that the universe is conspiring to bless us regardless of what the conditions or the outer circumstances appear to be. Many of us have practiced the practice of forgiveness, for instance, and we have convinced ourselves that I have finally forgiven my ex-wife or my ex-husband or my ex-friend. I've finally forgiven them for what they did. Boy, did it take a long time. It took a whole lot of Sundays of going to church. It took me going through a meditation process. Somebody else is sitting around going, it has taken me 14 years of psychotherapy, but I think that I'm finally ready to forgive right now. Some of us believe that we have forgiven, but we haven't forgiven. What we have done is we've spoken the words, I forgive you, and what we really mean is, as long as you don't do anything like that again. Because what I've done is I've just cut it off at ground level, and then I've covered it with dirt, so it looks like I have nothing more to forgive. But at the least bit of rain, the least thing you do, or even act like you're about to do, I will show you how powerful what I have underground is. I will show you how powerful the weeds that are in me, in my own mind, regarding you are. And I will sick them on you, and I will pray a secret, unspoken prayer that they choke your life out. This is not forgiveness. This is fake, phony forgiveness. And yet most of us have practiced this kind of forgiveness more often than we have ever been willing to give in to true forgiveness. I know people in my life who have yet to forgive, and they go to Unity churches every Sunday. They go to A Course in Miracles circles during the week. You go into their house, into their living room, or into their little library space, and you see every new thought book under the sun, every new thought meditation tape or CD under the sun, and they are sitting there in this library surrounded by the Word of God, which is the Word of your and my happiness, the Word of our freedom, and they are there unwilling to forgive. I have one friend who says, I've been trying for over a dozen years to forgive my ex-wife, and I simply cannot let it go. We are still together, but I can barely hug her. I can't really have conversations too much with her because of what she did. And so I just said, well, do you mind telling me what she did? And he said, well, 12 and a half years ago, we were at a wedding reception, and she had a couple of glasses too many of wine, and then she started flirting with my cousin. And I waited, because I thought, well, maybe this story is going to, she was flirting with my cousin, she realized that's who she really wanted to be with, so she put a contract out on me, and that's why I can't forgive her. But no, the story ended there. She flirted with my cousin under the influence of two glasses of wine that she should not have. I myself, I got to tell you, I once held a guy by the throat from 1972 to 1985. Why? And I'm a church guy, always have been a church guy. Back in those years in 72, I wasn't a minister, but I worked along with ministers. I did their music. I did the meditations. I was entrenched like in the word of God, but I held this guy captive. I refused to forgive him from 72 to 84. If you ask me why, you might think that maybe he put a contract out on me. But such was not the case. He simply brought to me an ounce of catnip when I paid him for marijuana. How dare he? How dare you? You done took my $50, said you were going to bring me some good old green, and you bring me catnip. I will never forgive you. It sounds crazy because it is crazy. But let me tell you, at the time, I didn't think it was crazy. I thought he was just getting his just desserts. And maybe if I never forgive him, he'll never rip off anybody else again. I know I won't give him the chance of ripping me off again. I'll find somebody else to get my good grain from. And I will avoid him when I see him on the streets because he wounded me so much. And many of us have been wounded for much greater reasons. And some of us have been cheated on by someone that we trusted who said, I will be faithful to you. Some of us have been ripped off in our businesses. We have found out that somebody we were working with was shafting us behind our back, talking us down, trying to take our position. There are all kinds of experiences which are a call for forgiveness. But like I said, most of the time we'll just snap it off at the surface, cover it with dirt, and pretend that the deed is done. I have forgiven you. Well, during the last several days, we got to witness something that I trust none of us have been through. I trust that no one in this sanctuary has ever hugged a loved one and sent them off to a Bible study and had someone sit down with them and have that person pretend interest in the Bible study and then have that person take out a gun and kill our loved ones. Let me tell you something. I don't know if it rocked anybody else's world in this house of God but mine. But it rocked my world when I saw how even in that great distress, even in that great a level of loss, these people did not have the willingness to say, I don't know if I'll ever be able to forgive you, or I will make sure. I'm going to be like Carlos around the fake reefer. I am going to hold you accountable for the next I don't know how many years because what you did is too much to forgive. What we got a lesson in today is somebody who had really been tending to gardening, to the garden of their mind. People who had really been tilling the soil with trust. I always love it when someone gives me a demonstration, says to me, look in the mirror of your own spiritual process and see if what you are preaching about and what you are learning about and what you are reading about and what you and your clan, your path people are about. And just see if it's leading you to that kind of place. See if it's leading you to a place where the garden of your mind has been so carefully tilled that you have pulled the weeds out by their roots so that when your heavenly Father, Mother, Spirit, God comes by the aisle, that your heavenly Creator, that the Almighty One that dwells in you will be able to say, oh, it's easy to see which rose you weeded. Because they didn't come back up after a rain. You clearly got them out by the roots. Getting these things out by the roots is not such a big deal when we are so focused, when we are not so focused on our own game of victimization. When the husband, when the wife flirts with somebody, the husband who gets upset and does not forgive her has to be a victim. He cannot say, I am the holy child of God, or I am the son of God, or God is my creator, or God and I are one. All the songs we sing, use me. No, when something happens in our lives, we throw that use me away. It's not the creator of love and forgiveness and peace and joy that we are wanting to use us. It is the capacity for us to call upon the rain, to feed the weed so that we can defend ourselves, so that we can display to the world what has happened to me has victimized me. I am a fractured being. And yes, this has, at least momentarily, separated me from the love of God. I had people in my face coming through a little box we call a television, making me cry like a baby while I sat on the edge of my bed and watched them come forward. What I want for unity, all unity churches, all Course in Miracle circles, all science of mind centers, what I want for all of us is that we tend to the garden of our mind to such a level that we are getting those weeds of retaliation, hatred, retribution. I'm going to get you back. Schadenfreude, I hope you get yours. Those are weeds. And what they do is they choke out the life that we're supposed to be living. God's will for us is perfect happiness. And there is only one way to achieve perfect happiness, and that is to let our will be what God's will is. God's will for you is perfect happiness. You must accept that the way to perfect happiness is that we must let people off the hook. Everybody you handcuffed is handcuffed to you. Everyone you are holding down keeps you in the position of stuck being so that you can hold them down right there where they got you, right in 1974. We have been given a living demonstration that forgiveness, to the point of pulling it out by the roots, is simply a matter of choice. It can be done on a so-called good day. It can be done on a so-called rough day. It can be done when you're surrounded by your family and everybody's doing well. And it can be on a day when someone has gunned someone you love down. This is the big deal. This is something to be proud of, which is that my will is God's will. I share God's will for happiness for me through knowing who I am and whose I am and what my job is. Course in Miracles says, I am the light of the world. Forgiveness is my function as the light of the world. The light of the world brings peace to every mind through my forgiveness. I am one self, united with my Creator, at one with every aspect of creation, and I am limitless in power, and I am limitless in peace. I don't believe that those AME people have A Course in Miracles in their home or in their church library. But what I was able to see was a living, breathing demonstration, not just one, but more than one, of living that course truth, that I am oneself, united with my Creator, at one with every aspect of creation. That's you all. If I am one with the Creator, I have to be one with you all. But not just you all in this sanctuary, but every you all everywhere, regardless of what they're thinking. I am one with the people who want to keep the Confederate flag up. I am one with the people who are trying right now to figure out how to get an amendment to the Constitution to wipe out what has just happened with marriage. I'm not just one with the people carrying the rainbow flag. I'm at one with the people protesting those people. How else will I ever be free if I continue to believe I am only at one with my clan, my family, the people who share my path? Is that not how war and destruction and murder get their birth in the first place? Is not that what so many people who are destroying other people, isn't that what they're about? I want to be about something greater than that. I don't want to be like one of the guys with a rock in my hand getting ready to stone the woman caught in the act of committing adultery because it's God's law. I don't want to use God's law to divide me from anybody. Not just you, I don't want to be divided from anybody. I want to pray for the blessings of all people. I want to honor everybody's path to God. Southern Baptist included. I want to pray for all the peoples of the world, because where there is unity, there is peace. Whenever I know I need to get into the garden of my mind and find and pull some weeds is when I know I'm not feeling peace in any moment. I hear something, I see something, or I have a passing thought. I say, it robbed my peace. This is never true. I gave away my peace to fight my battle, because I still see the world as clans, divisions, religions, lifestyles. Practice sending out love and light to those people who can't stand you, who retch when they think of you, who wish people like you didn't populate the planet, who think you are way off track. I noticed when I first got into Unity, back in the beginning of the 80s, that, oh my God, there were so many people in traditional fundamental pathways. Oh my God, pray for Carlos. Pray for Carlos. He's done got in with this Unity cult. Pray for him. Pray for him. Everything sounds good on paper in that cult, but something's missing. They're going to lead him astray. And then I got to Unity, and they said, oh, and so what was your upbringing? Oh, I grew up in a Pentecostal church. And ooh, I'll bet you're glad you're away from them judgmental people. Oh, my God, how did you deal? How did you make it through childhood? In every arena, there are people who are actually pulling the weeds out by the roots, outnumbered by people who are snapping them off at the surface, putting a little dirt over there, and hoping daddy doesn't notice, praying it doesn't rain for several days or a week or all summer long, so that daddy will not see that I am still not taking care of the business that was assigned to me to tend to the garden of my mind. The mind is a terrible thing to waste. And anytime we spend our mind space blaming other people, judging other people for judging us, how stupid is that? To judge people who are judging us. How stupid is that? Yet it is the most popular game on planet Earth. A rock fight. A rock fight. When the spirit within us is always saying, God's will for you is perfect happiness. And if you share God's will for happiness for you, you must drop the rock. You simply must drop the rock. I'm going to end because I was inspired by my president, who said it doesn't matter if they hire you or contract you to just come and speak some words. He just showed me in living color that if God places a song in your heart, you can feel free to open your mouth. You don't need a special microphone. You don't need to have had to practice. What God laid on my heart today, I had the privilege of driving myself today. Usually my brother drives me, but he's away at his sister's wedding. And so I had the privilege of riding here my 3.5 hours or so, with the rain pouring down, with no one to be busy talking or listening to, with no radio on, no cassette player on. I was just thanking God for the rain. I called Britt about 5 minutes to 7. 5 minutes to 7, as torrential as the rain was in Massachusetts, I thought, please don't let it be one of those Sundays where I come running up the aisle at 11 o'clock. I don't want that. However, if that's what happens, it's not going to change my affirmation that I spoke this morning as I do every morning. It's the best day ever. When you speak that affirmation, you have to be strong and you have to be committed. Because when you say at the beginning of your day, it's the best day ever, you must be willing never to change your mind. So when I say it's the best day ever, I have an afterthought, which is, and nothing will get me to change my mind. If I go outside and the car won't start, I will not change my mind. If I blow out a tire and skid off the road into a guardrail on the way to New York in the rain, I still won't change my mind. If I do a quick email check and get an email from someone who says, I used to like you and now I can't stand you, it still won't change my mind. If I reach into my pocket and have far less money than I thought I did, it still won't change my mind. And if I get catnip instead of what I ordered, it still won't change my mind. It's the best day ever. Aren't you sick and tired of waiting for the day to tell you what it is? Okay. Tell me what you are. Oh, you're a rough day. Oh, okay, I got it. It's a rough day. Oh, it's a horrible day. No, you tell the day what it is and refuse to change your mind. Because the Holy Spirit in you, the true self in you, will set up a test. It won't come from an outside God saying, oh, I'm going to see if Carlos is serious, if he's serious about this being. It's not somebody or some being from outside me. It's that place in me that wants to feel fractured, that wants to feel like I can be victimized, that I can be separated from the love of God. So just do the work. Here I go in honor of Obama. This is one of my favorite songs. It was a big hit in Israel. Oy avo shalom aleinu. Oy avo shalom aleinu. Oy avo shalom aleinu. Ve'al kulam. Oh, Yavo Shalom Aleinu. Oh, Yavo Shalom Aleinu. Oh, Yavo Shalom Aleinu. Ve'al Kulam. Salam Aleinu Ve'al Kol Ha'olam. Salam, 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 aleinu ve'al kol ha'olam, salam, salam, od yavo shalom aleinu. Oh, Yavo Shalom Aleinu. Oh, Yavo Shalom Aleinu. Ve'al Kulam. Peace will come upon us. Look at what's happening in the world. Even when it don't look like it, peace is coming upon us. That song is sung by Israelis and Palestinians in Israel and all over the world as they hold hands and say, drop the freaking rock. Amen.
Carlos. Place your hand on your heart, if you will. You know how sometimes you don't have to speak the language to get it. Just breathe it in. I actually had someone say to me yesterday, they came to Unity one time a few years ago, and they said, man, that place is happy. I almost drank the Kool-Aid. I couldn't take it. Couldn't take all the joy. With all that joy comes the exact opposite of it. It doesn't mean it's not present, just as it's impossible to be disconnected from God. Sometimes we simply forget. What weeds are you willing to let go of? What circumstances, situations, people? Catnip. What are you willing to release? To know that no matter what's going on, you are so blessed. You are so blessed. I am so blessed. I am so blessed. I am so grateful for all that I have. I am so blessed. I am so blessed. I am so grateful. I am so blessed for all that I am. I am so blessed. I am so blessed. I am so grateful for all that I am. I am so blessed. I am so blessed. I am so grateful. I am so blessed for all that God is. I am so blessed. I am so blessed. I am so grateful for all that God is. I am so blessed. I am so blessed. I am so grateful. I am so blessed.
I invite you to take in a deep breath and feel your lungs expand. And on the exhale, release your shoulders and let them drop. Feel your chair supporting you. And make a connection with your feet on the floor. We are in this moment together, right now, alive. Awake and alert to God's good vibrating in this place. With humbleness and gratitude, we go to our hearts this morning and still our busy brains. As we breathe together, we slow down and feel stillness and peace stealing over us. We are so grateful for this moment to quietly reflect on the amazing changes we have experienced in our world this week. Tragedy and forgiveness, love and empowerment, dignity and truth made manifest before our very eyes. Here in this sacred space, we are comforted by the knowing that when we go within, we are the heart of peace and calm, impervious to any storm of change that swirls around us. Here in our hearts, we see and know only God and only good, and all things are possible. As we take one more deep breath together, we feel the walls of symphony space opening out, and we settle into spirit's perfect space, where God's light fills us and surrounds us. Resting together with our hearts beating as one, we are immersed in light and see any dark shadows being swept away. So much clarity has permeated our world this week. We know it can only be Spirit at work, and we are humbled and grateful. So much evidence of good is nearly overwhelming when we try to embrace it with our human minds. But here in the hearts of fate, we know it is truly only the beginning, the tip of the wave of spirit working in our world and in our lives. Here in the hearts of joy, we are strengthened and encouraged. And as we move gently into a few moments of silence, in our joy, we know there is still much for us to do in our world. And so in the silence, with courage and conviction, let us bravely ask for clarity and insight into our own particular calling of service today. What can I do to eradicate prejudice of all kinds and further the course of peace? What can I do to radiate love into the world in all directions? What unique part will I play in the Spirit's plan to heal our hearts and world? In the silence, let us know the wisdom of our heart. We have been blessed this week with a vision and a manifestation of what our world in our lifetime can become. Empowered now with our individual vision and responsibility, we return to Unity of New York this morning, carrying the light of God before us. In our smiles, in our hands and feet, in our intention of love and peace for our world. Thank you, God, for this time of meditation.
as we bring ourselves back to this moment, knowing that the weeds are being dissolved, making room for new growth, new flowers, blessings. We are infinitely blessed for all that I am. Let us know this together. I am so blessed. I am so blessed. I am so grateful for all that I am. I am so blessed. I am so blessed. I am so grateful. I am so blessed. And so it is.
Hi, my name's Rob.